Lest you have unrealistic expectations for this sermon, since I've had 4 months to get ready for it, I assure you I started thinking about it on Tuesday like I usually do. But it is good to be back in this space. Thanks be to God. Our European-American culture has an almost mythical work ethic. Some call it the Protestant work ethic. Call it what you will, but many of us seem to assume that a person has a duty to achieve success through hard work and good management and self-reliance. In other words, if you want to get somewhere in life, it's up to you to make it happen. You can be responsible or irresponsible as a worker. It's your choice, and you reap the consequences. Countless examples reinforce that ethic. We know people, even people born into privilege, who made bad choices, were not responsible, were not industrious, and they ended up in what could only be described as failure. We also know people who started out with very little, or were born into greatly disadvantaged circumstances, but they found some internal motivation to work hard and to sacrifice much, and they achieved great success in life. And sure, we admit there are counterexamples where hard work and sacrifice did not bring success, or where success arrived on a silver platter with very little effort. But we don't focus on those. They're just exceptions that prove the rule. Typically, we consider it our duty and privilege as Americans, as Christians, and yes, as Mennonites, to work hard and work smart in order to achieve the success that is ours for the taking. So today, on Labor Day weekend, I want to spend some time discovering what Scripture has to say about work and calling, what the gospel witness is, what the good news is when it comes to the work ethic that runs so deep in our culture and in our Anabaptist Mennonite tradition. I'll start with Paul and then move to Jesus. Romans 12, one of my all-time favorites. In 34 years of sermons, I think I've referred to Romans 12 more than any other chapter in the New Testament. But I can't be accused of cherry-picking this text today because it's what the lectionary called for. Churches all over the world are reading this text today. The lectionary texts have no connection to Labor Day. It's a secular holiday. But we're reading the Scriptures today aware of that context, that our country is celebrating laborers tomorrow. All Scripture should be contextual. That is, reading while paying attention to what's going on around us. And that's what we're doing today. So concerning work and fulfilling obligations and doing things, Romans 12 is a gold mine. There are more imperatives, that is, commands, in this short reading than any other passage in the Bible I know of. This even beats out the Ten Commandments. For its length, there are more than twice as many commands here. So this must be a favorite text for people with a strong work ethic. For people who want clear directives so they know what to do, and once they finish, they can check it off as done and feel a sense of success, of being master of the list. One would think that until you actually read them. These commands turn out to be a problem for someone trying to manage their lives and labor. Those driven by a strong work ethic who want clear direction so they can control the process and outcome and be successful are going to get frustrated as soon as they put their shoulder to the wheel on these commandments. As I read down this list of commands, I see a lot more that ask me to let go and step back than ones that ask me to take hold or assume control or manage the situation. Just look at the two commands in verse 10 of Romans 12. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. When I'm devoted to someone else in love, that by definition limits how devoted I can be to controlling the outcome and managing my agenda. Love embraces risk for the sake of the other. It's that classic line, to love someone is to let them go. When you honor someone else above yourself, you risk the possibility that the other may make choices you did not foresee. You may need to modify the ideal future you had mapped out. And a command like, be patient in affliction, verse 12, that's no recipe for quick healing of the affliction. The need for patience may last a lifetime. If I think my future happiness depends on my ability to rid myself of my affliction, I may one day be forced to let go of that illusion and find peace with the idea of waiting for a long time. And verse 13, share with those who are in need. Practice hospitality. We don't get to dictate what needy people do with our compassion. Whenever we give time or money or talents or other resources, we must remind ourselves that these are gifts that we give. And a true giver lets go once the gift is given. In the practice of hospitality, there is no spiritual practice that requires more risk, more vulnerability, and more relinquishment than the practice of hospitality. Make no mistake, hospitality is not about setting a beautiful table and using your entertainment skills to create a controlled environment and manage the perfect event. No, hospitality is opening wide your arms to the other. It's a posture of vulnerability. It's saying, my door is open, my life is open. I'm here to be with you, to listen to you, to learn from you, to serve you, to attend to who you are and to what you need. Go down the list of the commands in this chapter. They're nearly all of that nature when it comes to blessing those who persecute us, mourning with those who mourn, living in harmony with others, associating with the lowly, and as far as it depends on us, living at peace with everyone. You know, if I'm under the illusion that the role of Christian faith is to help me manage the way my life unfolds, then these commands blow that idea to shreds. I love the clarity of the phrase that Paul uses in verse 19 about taking revenge. Yes, you may be rightfully angry, but he says, leave room for God's anger. Leave room. That phrase could be applied to almost all of these commands. You can make plans for your life. Making plans is well and good, but leave room for God's agenda. literally in the Greek, Paul asks the reader to make a place, clear out some space. In whatever we undertake to do, Paul tells us not to fill up the space with whatever we think we need to manage the situation, but clear a spot, make a space, leave room for God to enter into the middle of it all, because that's where God wants to be, in the middle. That's the good news. That's the gospel word for today. God wants to be with us in the middle of our chaos and invites us to make room. What I'm describing here is really the practice of hospitality toward God. Being hospitable toward God. Yes, we have a task list. Yes, we have a responsibility to be good stewards of our time and our talents and our resources. But ultimately, we fail in our mega task, our macro agenda of participating in God's saving and reconciling mission, if we don't hold lightly to our micro agenda and leave room for God to move in and clarify what really needs to be done, and let God rearrange the furniture if needed. That was the posture of Jesus that we saw this morning in the gospel reading from Matthew 16. Jesus was given a clear vision of God's macro agenda for his life, and that involved heading toward Jerusalem and confronting the powers there. But that didn't fit into the picture that the disciples had in mind. They tried to talk him out of it. "Jesus, you don't want to go there," Peter said. "Your death would derail everything we're trying to do here. It would destroy the plan entirely." See, they were trying to manage things. They were not leaving room. But Jesus left room. He replied to Peter, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." In other words, you have no room for any agenda beyond your own. And then Jesus laid down this huge challenge to all his followers. If you want to be my disciples, you also need to leave room. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, taking up our cross is not about being morbid. It's not a death wish. It's not a blindly self-destructive sort of sacrifice. No, it's a courageous act of faith and of love that trusts in resurrection, that trusts in the power of God to overcome evil and ensure that God's purposes prevail. It's a belief that there is a greater good than the success of our personal agenda. Taking up the cross does not diminish us, it completes us. Because only in that act of leaving room for God's will, God's love, God's wrath, God's justice, God's saving power, only in that act of clearing out our overcrowded personal space will we be able to live into the flourishing life that our Creator God intends for us. This idea of leaving room applies to multiple areas of our lives. Can we leave room for God's initiative and the flourishing of the other when life unfolds in a way that doesn't mesh with our plans. When we encounter roadblocks in the workplace. When we experience unjust treatment by those over us. When someone else treats us with undeserved and persistent hostility. When we struggle with personal brokenness where there is no quick fix. When we face the end of life of a loved one or even our own life. When we crumble with grief or go numb in the face of massive human suffering. When we lose hope in an age of endless war and terror and oppression, when our political hopes and dreams and our political leaders fail us, when the church disappoints us or doesn't live up to its potential, whenever some aspect of our lives and of the world that we had thoughtfully designed and carefully managed start to come unglued and we are powerless to stop it, will we be overcome with despair and give up? Or will we have the courage to clear out some space? To take some deep breaths, hold our tongue, pray, hope, wait, and wait some more, and invite God into the midst of the chaos. Leaving room for God to move around and rearrange some things to better suit God's good design for our lives and for this world. We all have a call from God. All of us. We were called at our origins to reflect God's image, to order our lives around God's purposes, and to participate in God's mission. We are all called by God. That is our vocation, which means literally our calling. That vocation orients us as Jesus followers, but it needs room. We need to clear a space if it has none. God's desire is that our daily labors reflect that divine vocation. Whether that labor is paid or unpaid, full or part-time, whether we are active in the workplace or retired or still in training, we are called to offer what we have and who we are for God's saving and reconciling mission in the world. A statement similar to that appears in our bulletin each week where the offering is listed. And we're about to do the offering again, but in a different way. You may remember this from other Labor Day Sundays. If you get email and read it, you may have seen our reminder, as we usually do, to come in your regular work clothes, whatever they are, and to bring some symbol that represents your labor. But if you didn't get the email, or didn't read it, or just forgot, that's no problem. I imagine there's probably something on your person, or in a pocket, or purse, maybe a business card, a pen, a phone, or something, that symbolizes how you invest your labor throughout the week. Again, whether paid or unpaid, active or retired, doesn't matter. We all work. We're all invited to participate, all of us, including the children with their coloring pages and crayons. We have three offerings in one this morning. You may bring one, two, or all three if you like. Shouldn't be too confusing. There are two big baskets on stands here where I'm pointing. One on the right, one on the left. That's for your regular weekly offering to support the ministries of our congregation. And then there's this big plastic jug and funnel that we're used to seeing up here that we use every Sunday to put in our My Coins Count offering. So if you have loose change for that offering, go to that jug, front and center, and drop it in. And then there are these three tables here, and steps if you need more room, where you may place symbols of your labor. Business card, pen, calendar, phone, tool, your coloring pages and crayons, whatever it is, lay it down as a way of saying, God, here is my labor. As I lay it down, I'm making room for you. Come into the midst of my work, my life, my chaotic relationships. You are welcome there in the middle of it all. And if you want to lay down something that you will need again this week to continue your work, go ahead and do that. You can come back after the service and pick it up as you need it. We won't have ushers to dismiss you row by row, but it will make for more orderly movement and less stepping on each other's toes if we all move in the same general direction. So those of you sitting here in the center sections, please use this center aisle to come down to the front. Those sitting on the outside, please use the walls and the side aisle to come down to the front. And then everyone return to your seats through these angled aisles right here. Find your way to one of the tables to offer your work symbol or front and center for the My Coins Count offering or the two big baskets for your regular offering. And if walking forward is physically difficult for you, please be bold enough to hand your offering to someone near you and ask them to bring it up on your behalf. So keep that all in mind as we now pray a prayer of blessing on all our labors. And it's in your bulletin if you will join with me as we read this together, and I will begin. Blessed are you, ever-creating God. In your image our lives are made. In your glory we offer all the work of our hearts and hands and minds. Blessed are you, O God, now and forever. Blessed are you whose work is repaid, for by your work and your wages, your lives and the lives of others are blessed. We thank God for you day by day. Blessed are you whose work is unpaid, who offer what you can to enrich the lives of others through your gifts of time, talents, and labor. We praise God for your generous labor. Blessed are you who seek work but have not found it, or whose work is not yet what it may become. Still you seek that your gifts may be shared more fully. We praise God for your diligent seeking and pray you may soon find. O God, yours is the glory in their labors. Yours be the glory in all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.